just going to apologize in advance. It's the longest sermon I've ever preached. No one laughed. That's good. Every now and then, as a pastor, as a preaching pastor, God will put something heavy on your heart. And there's a lot of decipher that goes in there. Like, is this something God wants me to know, something specifically for me? Or is this something I'm supposed to pass along to the congregation that I get to preach to? And last fall, God put some real heavy burdens on my heart. And then I had some conversations, especially through our December series. Just really confirmed this was a topic we needed to talk about today. Doesn't take anything away from any of the sermons we ever preach on this stage. But just want to let you know where we're coming from. Last fall, God put this topic on my heart, and I knew, one, I needed to bake this in prayer. So I sat on it for a while. And two, I knew that we are not a church who just talks. We are a church who puts action behind everything that we believe. And we need to put some things in place. We need to prepare some teams and prepare some direction for some new levels of ministry that'll start today. And I'm excited about those. I know those are hard to talk about. And I sat here today intentionally. I believe that I have the spiritual gift of stomping on toes. So you'll see my feet are not going to touch the ground today. I'm just going to sit here and talk. And really the posture is more this than that. I want this to be a conversation. Conversation that I'm going to talk a lot, and I'm sorry you don't get to talk back as much, but conversation where you and I are gathering, sitting together, maybe over a table, having a cup of coffee. You can have the coffee. I'll drink chocolate milk because coffee is trash. It's just my opinion. Fighting words already. Way to go, Luke. Set the stage. As I'm sitting here today, that's the posture I want to take. We're just having a dialogue. We're having a conversation. In fact, in my conversation, I'll start with this. I want to share one of my personal memories with you. When I was a young man, I grew up in a small community, small church community, small country church. Grew up going to VBS, Vacation Bible School. If you grew up in church, you might remember VBSs. Yeah. VBS was really a scam by the church to babysit the kids for a week so mom got a break from you being home for the summer. Five straight days of church crafts, activities, Bible lessons. Get them out of my house. That's really all it was. And we went to church, the church I went to, we had a VBS one summer. Most VBSs are hundreds of kids. Some VBSs are dozens of kids. My VBS was six of us. We got together and we had a good time. We shared. We got to the end of the week. And one of the things I remember, it stuck in my mind for all of my life. We got to the end of the week and we had a competition. I didn't know much about what we learned about that week, but I know competition. And the competition was who could memorize and recite the most Bible verses. That day I knew zero. So I started scrolling back through our little program for the week and I found my favorite Bible verse to memorize. In fact, I've still got it memorized today. John chapter 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept. Two words. And I share you that not to be so funny, but to really kind of give a picture of my life. Years later, as I'm a teenager and growing into almost the end of my teenage years, I had a really crisis of faith because of that very verse. I couldn't bring together or put together in my head how this made sense. If God is all knowing, God knows all things, God is all powerful, then why would Jesus weep? Why would Jesus cry? The context of the story in John 11, if you know it, Jesus has a close friend named Lazarus. Lazarus got very sick. At the time, Jesus was very far away. Some friends and some family of Lazarus came and sent for Jesus. He's dying. We need your healing power to come back to him. But Jesus was busy doing other ministry, and it was a long journey back. And by the time Jesus finally got done and made it all back to where Lazarus was, not only was he dead, they'd had a funeral, and they'd buried him in a tomb. And when Jesus arrived, he wept. Why? If you know the story, then in just a few moments, Jesus is going to say some powerful words. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man is going to walk up out of the tomb. But my dilemma was, if Jesus knew Lazarus was dead, but I'm going to bring him back to life, why would he cry? And I finally realized it wasn't that Jesus was sad that his friend had died. He knew he was already going to fix that. But he felt deep sorrow and compassion and empathy from his friends who were in grief. And it gave me a whole new perspective of how I understand the way Jesus wants to be with us. A whole new perspective of how I understand how Jesus sees me. That the heart of our God is he knows the future. He knows all things and so much wants to be with us that when I grieve, he grieves with me. And when I hurt, he feels the pain that I endure. And when my heart is broken, God isn't just present, but he feels the pain that we feel. The heart of our God is not to be a faraway rule maker, but to be a caring father, a compassionate friend, and the greatest comforter. And my hope is as we dig into the scriptures today that you see that same heart of our God. My hope is that with the same conviction and certainty But this is a sermon we are supposed to talk about as a church. You see the real heart of our God from where he postures himself right with us. That same conviction, that same certainty, many, many years ago, God gave this church a very specific mission. We say it like this, you've probably heard it before if you've been here very often, to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, you have a next step to take. If you're just getting started and you're still a little bit wobbly, you still have a next step to take. If you're far from the Lord and you're here today and you're thinking, man, somebody invited me and I don't know what I walked into. Good news, maybe today is a step closer to coming to know Jesus. Everyone has a next step to take. Sometimes that step is a physical step. Sometimes meeting people where they are is to physically meet them where they are. Someone going through a hard season, feeling isolated, feeling alone, people in their insecurities and their hurts, habits, hangups, when people experience loss or trauma. The heartbeat of this church is we want to be a collection of believers who meet all people where they are, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and help them take their next step, maybe in healing with Christ, maybe the next step of freedom with Christ, maybe the next step of being comforted by Christ, maybe the next step of forgiveness with Christ. Maybe it's starting all over. Whatever your next step is, we want to be a people that walk with you to take your next step. One of the reasons I wanted to start right here today is to remind you or maybe address with you, this is not a politically charged argument. This is not a political topic. This is not something that I came in here today to stand my ground and put my sign in the front yard. This is simply a conversation with a biblical lens. I'm not so foolish to think we can separate the political attachments to this, but please know, long before politics and long after politics, this is a biblical conversation. If you've been part of this church very long, I hope that you know that anytime someone stands on this stage to preach the word of the Lord, that we are not a church that shies away from hard topics, that we are a church that seeks to address everything through this biblical lens. Culture doesn't typically agree with the Bible, but just because someone doesn't agree with it doesn't change the content of it. One of my favorite passages falls in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, John writes, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." How many of us know if Jesus came and he remained full of grace and truth, we ought to be a people that remain full of grace and truth. One of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we remain full of grace and truth is by disarming some of the weapons that have been used to turn people against each other. I believe one of the most toxic weapons in our culture today is the climate of the slogan. Slogans, if you know what those are, key phrases or key beliefs from groups of people that have come to be divisive or dismissive and almost always intended to inflict emotional pain for someone who doesn't believe or agree like I do. I believe that not only does our physical grief break God's heart, but I believe things like hate and division break his heart just as much. We have a spiritual enemy who loves to exploit that with slogans like, maybe you've heard some before, "This is my body, so it's my choice." A child is not a choice. Freedom is a choice. You can't tell me what to do with my body. Life begins at conception. Who are you to take away a woman's reproductive rights? And maybe the most long-living of those slogans, pro-life or pro-choice. I have no doubt that just hearing some of those slogans incited some sort of feeling in probably most of us in this room. I believe it's right to address that when we're here gathered together, not everything that's spoken from this stage will be something that you fully and firmly agree with, that we might have different views about things than what we're going to talk about today. And my intent today, I promise you, is not to be coarse or calloused towards anyone. I know that life experiences, the way you were raised, the way we were taught, the culture of the home that we come from, it all fits in and plays into what we believe and why we believe. And I'm not here to be dismissive of any of that. So no matter where you walked in from today, can we just determine right now, we're going to be civilized, we're not going to vilify, weaponize, or attempt to humiliate anyone. Rather, my encouragement is to posture ourselves in a position to listen. Listening to someone does not mean I agree with you or I believe like you. Listening to someone does not put me in a posture or a position to surrender or to compromise. Listening is simply an action of empathy. Because we all know this to be true. Before we care what anyone knows, we want to know that that person cares. And it's with that I can say with integrity and honesty that I'm not here to share my opinions. I'm not going to give my insights. We're going to dig into the scriptures of what God says. The God who so deeply cares for each one of us that he's revealed to us and shows us his truth from his word. So today I'm gonna invite you to do the same thing I'm doing, to sit to the side every slogan we've ever used or ever said or ever heard. And let's just talk from the Bible. In fact, we'll start clear back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we read there are 4 days of God creating space, followed by 2 days of God filling that space. Day 5, God created the swimmers and the flyers. Day 6, God created the animals of the land and the humans. But make no mistake, just because animals and humans were created on the same day does not mean that animals and humans are the same. In fact, God explains it separately like this. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. This truth changes everything. It changes everything about the way we see the human species. It ought to tear down every division, every thought of superiority or inferiority. Through wherever people are born, anything towards a nationality, a race, an age, a socioeconomic status, a geographic location, or simply put, tear down any division between any other human. It's in your notes. It's a simple thought. We are all created in the image of God. Every time I get the opportunity to go on an international mission trip, I always try to make a point to grab something inexpensive as a something to remember the trip by for each one of my kids. We have 4 kids, so we got to find something cheap. For my son, it's relatively easy to find something like a cheap soccer jersey. One of the times we were in Uganda, after this weekend, I dug it out. I found out it must have been a long time ago because it's been a while since he's been this small. I came across a Ugandan soccer jersey. At the time, Uganda was, the soccer team was national sponsored by Adidas, the shoe company. So I found this jersey for $2, American money. I thought this was a great deal. Picked it up, brought it home to him, showed it to him. He turns it around and he looks at the tag, and the tag reads, "Abibas," with B's. It was a knockoff. Now I know why it was only $2. Listen, there are no forgeries, there are no knockoffs. There are no generic versions of people. Our God has personally sewn his brand and embroidered his logo into every human being. No one is able to copyright that which God has created. Every human, past, present, and future, wears the image of our God. One of the unique ways that God shows us the uniqueness of a human being is how he created humans differently than everything else. For the 6 days of creation, we read where God created by speaking. He said, "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be light and water and earth and land." But when we get to humans, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, he explains it differently. Verse 7, "Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. With all other creation, God said, 'Let there be,' and there was. But with humanity, he scooped us up, formed us the way he desired, knit us together, and breathed his life into us." This is why this is so important. When we fail to see that God has breathed his life into every human being, then we'll dehumanize segments of society. We'll see certain people as less than or disposable. Whenever we see a person or a people group as less than or disposable, the inhumane becomes permissible. We read that again. Whenever we see any person as less than or disposable, the inhumane becomes permissible. If you don't believe me, read a history book. Humanity has a long resume of separating out races, religious groups, people with physical adversities to be inferior, making them less than or disposable. And in doing so, abusing, mistreating, and in many cases, trying to eliminate them and eradicate them from the earth because they didn't believe that that life was as valuable as mine. Every human being was created in the same image of the same God that you and I were created in. The foundation of the way we are to people, the way we treat all people, the way we love all people, is knowing that we were all created in the image of our God. David, one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament, David described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. David goes on to become an incredible king, do so many powerful things. David writes many of the Psalms that we read, Psalm chapter 139. David writes a song or a psalm to the Lord. And he says it like this, starting in verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God's plans for you started long before you were born. You may have been a surprise to mom and dad, but God was not surprised by your arrival. God put the plans he had for you in motion when he knit you together, and they extend all the way through eternity. God had every day of our life accounted for before we were even born, because the fingerprint of our God rests on every human. In fact, I love the way Paul explains it like this, Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writes, even the Gentiles, people outside of the faith, people that don't know who Christ is, even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law, they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts, for their own conscience and their thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. But no one had to tell us, hey, don't be mean to people. Don't be hurtful to people. It's impressed on the heart of every human because we were created in the image of God. God's fingerprint rests upon us. His label has been embroidered upon our hearts. What we miss is how we know it. When we're disconnected from God, when we're disconnected from the heart of God, we lose the perspective of God. Every human being was created in his image. Jesus came that we could be connected to the heart of the Father and see his perspective. In fact, the times we see people willingly hurting someone else are the times where that person believed the other person's life was worth less or inferior. God's design is that he determines when life begins. God's design is that he is the one who is counted out every day. God's design is that he is the one who determines when our time on this earth has come to an end. And to take another person's life takes on the responsibility of God to them. And people generally don't make good gods. God is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. There is but one God. We are his children, and we've been set apart, called to live him, love him, and treat other humans differently. In fact, Jesus talked very specifically about it. Matthew chapter 22, when asked the question, what's the greatest law in all of the laws? Jesus replied with this, Matthew 22 and 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But he continued, and a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. A neighbor is not a discriminatory term. Neighbor is a proximity term. It's not reserved for people that are, I believe, of equal or greater value than me. It's reserved for any person I encounter or know of. Every star athlete and every child with special needs, our response, to love them. Every person of the same skin color or different skin color, our response, to love them. Every genius or everyone who suffers from dementia, our response, to love them. Every person who's nonverbal and every person who won't shut up, our response is to love them. The young life, the old life, love them. The thriving life, the barely hanging on to life, love them. The brand new life, the not yet born life, to love them. God doesn't stop there. God's love for us far exceeded. Even back further than that, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah the prophet writing on behalf of the Lord. Verse 5, he says, I knew you before I formed you. It wasn't just that he had seen us. It's one thing to see us before we were formed, but God knew you. He knew the characteristics of your personality. He knew the accomplishments of your hard work. He knew you before he formed you in his mother's womb. The escape clause to why we don't feel obligated to love someone or to be loving to someone is that I don't know him, or I don't know anyone like him. But can I just offer this today? If God knows them and God loves them, shouldn't that be enough? If as a follower of Christ, if I believe in God, shouldn't that be all the validation that I need? I'll give you an example. If you remember being a little kid, or if you've had little kids in your home, and you invited some people over that your children didn't know, maybe they're a little standoffish on the front end. I don't know who the stranger is walking up in my house. But one of the greatest things to help bring comfort to the child was when they realized that mom and dad were okay with the people who would come in. Because if mom and dad are okay with you, I think I can be okay with you too. Can I just offer that if God loves them and we trust the Lord, God, if you love them, I'll love them as well. God's first act of love toward us was to knit us together. Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, spoke so much about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 14, he describes Jesus. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. It's the Christmas prophecy. She'll give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then 700 years later, Jesus was born to Mary, a pregnant, unmarried virgin. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also an expecting mother. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, we'll pick up the story. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. John, we'll find out later, John the Baptist was the baby inside Elizabeth, was able to hear, comprehend, feel, and be expressive. Because life begins at conception. In 2014, researchers from Northwestern University made an incredible observation while doing a study of quantitative mapping. They found that at the moment a human sperm cell fertilizes an egg, there's an initiation of a zinc ion spark. And when you see it under a microscope, it's quite fascinating. That at the moment of conception, there is a burst of light. It happens really quickly. We're going to check out a video. We'll see it three times just because it happens so fast. Let's check it out. I'm a former science teacher, and one of the things I love most is when science just reveals to us more of the truth of the scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. When God ordered the command, in the beginning, let there be light, it wasn't just a statement of let's illuminate the world. It was a statement of let there be life. An unborn baby, an embryo, a brand new human being, not an extension of the mother. It's a brand new life knit together by the creator of the universe with 46 chromosomes, 23 from the mother, 23 from the father. For decades, the argument was always, well, the embryo really isn't a life form. Science has proven once again, if the argument is shifted, okay, the embryo is alive, but is it really a valuable human being? Remember, because if we can diminish the significance of a human, we can lessen the value, make them disposable, and the inhumane becomes permissible. The argument of the value of this human life really falls into four categories. The first argument comes from the argument of size. The embryo is just simply too small. Theologian and author, maybe you've heard him before, Dr. Seuss, in his book, Horton Hears a Who, makes this claim. A person's a person, no matter how small. We don't slide a scale of significance to an adult based on their size, because size isn't what determines the value of a human. Another argument comes from the levels of development. Once a baby is born, we've got all sorts of levels of development. A newborn, an infant, a toddler, prepubescent, or if you have a teenager, puberty. We even understand now that the human brain isn't fully developed until the mid or late 20s. Who would argue that the cute little toddler learning to walk across the kitchen floor is less valuable than the teenager who is fully capable of walking across the kitchen floor to set their dirty dishes on top of the dishwasher rather than inside of the dishwasher? Value doesn't come in developmental levels. The third, some will argue the environment makes all the difference. One of the reasons that I am so convinced that everyone should take an international mission trip, one of the reasons that we will continue to offer multiple opportunities to go on a mission trip every year, is that if you don't know someone in a different part of the world, it is very easy to become indifferent to them and that part of the world. Just because someone's in a different place doesn't determine their significance in the world. We are no more valuable than our friends in Jamaica or Western Uganda or in Guatemala or any other human on planet Earth. Because where you are doesn't change whose you are. We were all made in the image of God, regardless of our location. A prisoner separated from the rest of the world by 5 inches of concrete is still a human. A child who's been kidnapped and separated from the rest of the world by 15 stairs down into a basement, we would all agree, still a valuable human. A child who's been separated from the rest of the world by 4 inches of a birth canal is still a priceless human. The last one is dependency levels. And as Christ followers, this ought to change a whole perspective for us. In a world that preaches you can do whatever you want, you are strong and independent. As followers of Jesus, the one thing that we have done is surrendered our lives to him, to become fully dependent on our Lord. Being dependent on someone is not a qualification of the value of a human. As Christians, we simply are dependent on Christ. How much more independent is a seven-day-old versus someone who's 7 days away from being delivered? How much less valuable is someone who's been paralyzed in a car accident and now needs someone to care for them? How much less valuable is someone who has a disease and requires constant care? How much less valuable is grandma who in the last few months of her life needed 24-hour attention to make sure that she was okay? Being small, not as developed, being dependent on assistance does not make anyone less human. I recognize that there are all kinds of hardships when we get wrapped up into this conversation. And one group of people that always gets so tragically overlooked in the conversation are women who were forced into a decision based on an event that was forced upon them. To the women listening or in the room today, if you've been raped or abused, I understand that my words can only carry so much weight, but I'm truly sorry that it happened. And I wish it never would have happened to you. I promise you, it was not God's desire. It was not part of God's plan. And I assure you, it breaks God's heart because you hurt. I hate that you've experienced that kind of trauma. I hate that you know people that have experienced that kind of trauma. And I want you to know that we are a church that are committed to walk along all people wherever they are. We're willing to do everything we can to pray for you, to connect you to the right people for physical healing, for emotional support, for trauma therapy. However we can help, we want to help you take the next step in healing. You're not forgotten. You're not less than, you're not less valuable. You are a child of God created in his image. And we are a church that wants you to see and feel and experience the love of our Heavenly Father. And I hope you can find peace in knowing that God is love and God is good and God is just. And my prayer is that you'll come to know both the goodness and the justice of our God. That in what happened to you, we have compassion for you and empathy for you. We have resources and connections for you. We have support available for you for as long as it takes for you to know the healing love of our Savior. To the woman who decided maybe months, maybe years, maybe decades ago and made a choice to terminate the pregnancy, can I just offer that we can't go back and change the past? But there's nothing that we can undo. And in my conversations over the past several months, I know some of you still carry a whole lot of guilt and shame because of that decision. In fact, one person even told me, I feel like everywhere I go, I carry this cloud that follows me. Please know that that's not our heart to make you feel those things. That's not the heart of our God. But to know that through his Holy Spirit, God has given us everything that we need to be forgiven. And through that, everything that we need to forgive, which includes forgiving ourselves. Jesus gave his life to set each one of us free from the pains and the punishments of our past. Not so that we could live in the guilt of our past decisions, but so we could experience the freedom and healing that he offers in spite of our past decisions. Please know that we're here to meet you where you are. Please know that we are here to stay with you, to stand with you, to sit with you, to walk with you and take your next step with Jesus. To the lady or to the couple who was trying to get pregnant and couldn't. To the family or the mom who was pregnant and lost the child during the pregnancy. Please know that that's not the heart of our God, to inflict pain or frustration that you felt or maybe still feel. And I won't sit here and tell you, I know exactly how you feel, but I can tell you I know how it felt for Katie and I. If you've been here long, you get to hear me talk a lot about our four kids, Morgan, McKenna, Lawson, and Adley. As pastor's kids, they are well aware. I've warned them many times, anything you do or say will be used in a sermon illustration. 23 chromosomes from Katie, 23 chromosomes from me, and I still can't figure out how we get four kids who are so incredibly different. But what you don't hear me talk much about are the four kids that we have that we never got to meet. Katie and I knew when we got married we wanted to have a big family. Four separate times we found out Katie was pregnant. The excitement, the visits to the OB, the crazy cravings, the heartbeat. four times, the baby never made it to term. And I wish I could sit here today and say, and now I know why it happened. And I wish I could say to you, now I know that the pain was worth it. I can't. I can tell you that every October, we meet right here on this campus at our Heaven's Hands Memorial Garden with dozens of families who have gone through a similar loss, who show up often still hurting, still confused, still saddened, still asking questions, why did this happen? And Katie and I have come to realize that God placed us here for a specific reason, that we can walk alongside families that are going through the same sort of trauma, of loss, of heartache. We might not be able to take the pain away, but it's sure comforting to have someone walk with you. I wish I had a better answer than we live in a broken world and bad things happen, but I don't. But I cling to this promise. Jesus never said it's an easy road, but he promised that we would never have to take a step without him, his strength, his comfort, his compassion, or his presence. Maybe you've experienced a similar loss. Maybe you lost a baby before it was born. Maybe you lost a child at a very young age. And every time Katie and I sat in the hospital room with the dining room table, wondering, weeping, why did this happen? How could this happen? Did we do something wrong? Did we do something to deserve this? Let me point you to what the Bible shares and shows us to give us comfort in those times. David, as we talked about before, the writer of Psalm 139, David became a great king, a man after God's own heart. But not long after David became king, he had an affair with a married woman who was not his wife. In efforts to try to cover up his sin, he had her husband sent to the front line of a battle where he would be killed. And he took a pregnant Bathsheba to be his wife, pregnant with his own child. But the scriptures say right after the baby was born, he became very sick. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 16. So David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and he lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of the household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. On the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to the reason why the child was ill. They said, what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw the whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food, and he ate it. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat, but now the child is dead and you've stopped mourning and you're eating again. David replied, I fasted and I wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast if he's dead? I can't bring him back again. Listen to this. So I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Can I just offer you this promise? You can't bring him back. But if your faith is in Jesus, come on, one day there will be the sweetest of reunions. One day, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. One day there will be no more tear, no more crying. And until that day comes, our God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will never allow you to endure the pains of this world on your own. Before Katie and I moved our family over from Illinois 10 years ago, one of the things that stood out the most to us was when we heard about the Heaven's Hands ministry right here at the church. A whole team of people who've experienced the same kind of loss who will come alongside you as close as you allow them to comfort you, care for you, pray for you, walk with you as you heal from this kind of loss. I can't tell you why it happened, but I can promise you there is purpose out of your pain. Our God specializes in making beauty from ashes. He brings joy out of our mourning. Jesus came to redeem what the enemy sought for division and destruction of our world. He came to restore the broken pieces of our life and many times the broken pieces of our heart. A couple groups I want to speak specifically to. If I can speak specifically to the people who have experienced an ectopic pregnancy, because I know some of the conversations about abortion and miscarriages get lumped into the same presentation. Hope I can bring some clarity for some of you who experienced maybe some unnecessary shame or guilt. In our broken and imperfect world, there are times when the baby that was given to you is unable to sustain life, therefore the life came to an end before the baby was delivered. I understand that that can often be charted in the medical world as an abortion, but let me just offer you today, it's not. It's not the heart of our God for you to carry that label. When a fertilized egg attaches outside the uterus, that is not categorized as an abortion. It might be labeled that way in the medical world, but we know that if the child cannot survive in a place that's not viable for the baby to develop. It's just not true. To the men in the room who maybe went along with the decision to end the pregnancy, or maybe you forced the decision to end the pregnancy, can I just offer this? Maybe you've carried that self-sentence of the unforgivable sin with you since that day. But for each one of us, the same is true. When you surrender your life to Jesus, the blood that he shed covers all of our sins. He paid the price. He gave his life so that you can still have yours and be prepared to be set free. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Those who trust in the Lord will be forgiven and have the power to forgive. For the mother who felt pressured from her family, maybe from the baby's father, to end the baby before it came to term, the same applies. The forgiveness that Jesus has offered for you and for I is the same forgiveness that we can extend to that family member or that baby's father that you've maybe resented since that day. For anyone carrying guilt or shame, regret of a decision that you made, regardless of that decision, Jesus made a way that we can receive the forgiveness of our ever-loving God, a forgiveness that when extended to us can be extended to every other human, including extending forgiveness to ourselves. I promise you, the devil will leverage every opportunity to keep us in bondage of guilt and in isolation of shame for as long as he can. But Jesus didn't die to leave us in that. He came to set you free, that he would be your hope, that he would be your healing. Crossroads, we have to be a safe place where people can show up with their brokenness, with their struggles, with their hurts, habits, and hangups, with their challenges from their past mistakes, and be real and be vulnerable and be open and free, not to feel the weight of the condemnation from the congregation, but to feel the grace and love and mercy of our Father through the people that sit next to them. If we are a church that you have to get yourself cleaned up before you can enter, we have turned the church into a club and not a place where people can receive healing or restoration. We can never fully be healed from anything that we're still hiding or holding on to. This has to be a place where people can show up and say, God, I surrender every piece of my heart to you. This has to be a place where people can show up with the damage that we've caused ourselves, with the corruption we've put in there on our own time, or maybe that circumstances in life have ravaged, and say, I want to bring it into the light. Because in the light, I know that there is healing. And in the light, I know that there is freedom. And in the light, I know that there is life. We have to be a community that can come alongside every person that says, I need help. Every person who says, I'm hurting, I feel shame, I've messed up, I need a fresh start, I need new life, I want to be forgiven. Meeting people where they are to help them take their next step with Christ. To every male, every female, every young, every old, every big, every small, every married, every single, every sinner, every innocent, every in the womb, and every outside the womb. We will be a people that cares deeply about people because every human was made in the image of our God. Let me just pause for a second and address another group. We talk to the men in the room, maybe from a different perspective. A lot of the hurt that gets encompassed into all of this conversation, especially in our culture, is it's often wildly accepted that it's just okay for the man to walk away and not deal with this. Men, if your wife, your girlfriend, your hookup, if she becomes pregnant, man up. It's not time to walk away. You need to boldly step into the most challenging battlefield on planet Earth and absorb the responsibility of your actions and do all you can to become the godly father that that child needs. Provide for that child. Don't you dare run away. If you don't know how to be a godly father, you're in great news. You're in a great church. There are men here that can share from their own mistakes and their own few successes on what it looks like to be a godly father, and we will walk alongside you to be the godly father that your son or your daughter needs. Jesus didn't walk away from you or give up on you. Don't you dare walk away from your child. Nearly 20 years ago, Katie and I got really involved with a pastor and his ministry in India. That pastor particularly felt really burdened for the less than and disposable in his community. If you didn't know, in many parts of the world, girls are often aborted when they find out in a sonogram that they're simply a girl, because in many cultures, men are just more valuable, or girls can be very expensive to raise. In the cases where there's no sonograms available, once a baby girl is born, they're often left out in the forest to be food for wild animals, left in a landfill until they die, or in some cases, they're picked up by sex traffickers. Pastor Thomas and his family, they made part of their life mission to go and to rescue every baby girl that they could. the burden that had been on their hearts transferred to ours. And that burden has weighed on our heart for a long time. I listened to a podcast just 3 years ago about a different missionary in the same similar part of the world who was really reaching out and trying to do the same thing because of the gender side that was happening in his community. He tells a story of walking into a school one day where he found and met almost 300 girls with the same name. You might not think that's that odd. You go into a local community school around here, you'll see a handful of students that have the same name as well. But the 300 girls in this school that shared a name, the name was Nakushi. And in Hindi, Nakushi means unwanted one. And it broke his heart. So the missionary went out and he raised money. And he hired some lawyers. And he bought 300 dresses. And he hired beauticians to come and do some hair and fix some nails. And they held a renaming ceremony and allowed the girls to change their names to whatever they wanted it to be. Each one of those girls became aware that people can be terrible. People can be hurtful. People can be wrong, but our God loves you and our God sees you. I want to be that kind of church. I want to be the kind of church that brings people together to love on the broken, the lost, those who think they're less valuable. If you're with us today and you're joining us online, I want to be that kind of church. If you're part of this church and you become pregnant, if you're pregnant today, and you're considering steps to end the pregnancy, if you're not sure how you can do this on your own and carry this baby all the way to term, please hear me out. If you choose life, if you choose to carry this baby all the way to delivery, we will help you every step of the way. I told you at the beginning, I couldn't just teach that lesson that day that God put it on my heart. I needed time to prepare. So we gathered a group of ladies who are willing to advocate for you. If you need to help finding a doctor, they will help connect you to a doctor. If you need help getting to a doctor's appointment, they will help get you to the doctor's appointment. If you need help getting the vitamins or the nutrition that you need, they will help get you connected to the resources for all the things that you need. We have an incredible community and network of pregnancy resources available from faith-based organizations that are incredible, and they will walk with you to make those connections. If you choose life, we will walk with you every day of your pregnancy, all the way through delivery. If you choose life and determine that raising the child is not the best thing for you or maybe the best thing for the child, we will walk with you as you investigate or you pursue avenues for adoption. We'll make connections to the adoption agencies with you. We'll connect you to the right people that can stand with you and hopefully find the best home for your child. We'll make sure that not only are we caring for your baby, that you are loved, that you are cared for. And if you decide to raise that tiny human on your own, this whole series, I hope you've heard my heart. We're here to build faith at home, to partner with every home, no matter what it looks like, to help you build faith in your home. We'll support you as a new mom. We'll keep mentoring and meeting with you right where you are. And I sit here before you today with my promise. We're not just gonna talk about it. We'll put our money, and our time, and our resources, and our energy to meet you where you are, to help you take your next step with Jesus. You might not agree with what I say today, but at least know that we are a people. We don't just talk. We want to visibly display the love of our Savior to every human being. We are for you because God is for you. We love you because our God loves you. We value you because God values you so much that he made you in his image and pressed his fingerprint upon your heart. I want to be a church that every time we gather together is an opportunity for a renaming ceremony. I don't know what you walked in with. I don't know what you walked out of. I don't know what you came through, but I promise you, you are not unwanted. You are not an accident. You are not less than or disposable. You are not a product of your past. You are not overlooked. You are not perfect, and neither are any of us. But our God is. He describes it like this. Paul says it to us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us. How long ago? Before you were born. God's not mad at you. He's not punishing you. He's come to redeem you, reclaim you, and restore you. You were his idea. You were created in his image. You were created on purpose, with purpose, for purpose. You can't outrun his love. You can never be too far gone. He is here to meet with you today. Our God so badly wanted to be with each one of us that he sent his perfect son to die in our place. Jesus could have just descended down from heaven the same way he would ascend later on. But instead, Jesus started his journey of walking with us as a tiny little embryo, knit together in Mary's womb, fully God and fully man, carried by an unwed teenage mom, raised by a non-biological father in a blended home. His sacrifice, he came back to life 3 days later, defeating death so that you could know how much our God loves you. If you're here today and you're pregnant and you're not sure how you can do it, if at any point moving forward, you become pregnant and you're not sure if you can do it, there's an email at the bottom of your notes. It's up on the screen. Expecting@ecrossroads.org. That'll go to our team of ladies who are ready to advocate for you, walk alongside you, help you, and connect you to all the things this community has to offer, because we want to love you. If you're here today and you're impacted, your life was impacted by a loss of a pregnancy, no matter how that loss came about, but in the back of our room, we'll be part of our team in the prayer room. We want to pray with you, connect with you, talk with you, carry your burden with you, help you find the healing and the restoration. Our prayer is that you don't leave today as heavy as you came in. Our prayer today is you don't feel like you're alone or isolated. Our prayer today is that you don't feel less valuable, but that you know that you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things he planned for you before you were born. Let me pray with you. God, we're so grateful. So grateful you didn't leave us to do this life on our own. God, we're grateful that you put your church together, that you knit together your body of believers the same way you knit together our own human bodies. Imperfect, defects, won't always get it right. And you've got grace to carry us through. God, I thank you for the people that are on this team. I thank you for the strength that you give us to come forward. I thank you for your heart that gives the forgiveness that we need, that we can forgive others and when necessary, forgive ourselves. Jesus, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for caring for us. I thank you that you wept. In your name we pray.